Luke chapter 23. I want to begin reading in verse 32. Luke 23:32. And there were also two malefactors led with him to be put to death. And they were come to the place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him with the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if be Christ, the chosen of God. And soldiers also mocking him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. I mentioned in the first hour that there were three people that proclaimed the innocence of Jesus Christ. There was Pilate, who wanted him released because he said, I find no fault in this man. One of the thieves called him an innocent man. And one of the soldiers standing there as he was crucified declared him a righteous man. Three of them recognized who he was. The message this morning is actually finishing up what we started 2 weeks ago, the seven statements of Jesus Christ on the cross. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the three statements found in the Gospel of John. In our first service this morning, we looked at one of them I just read here, Father, forgive them for what they know not what they do. And we'll finish up with the final three in this hour this morning, found here in Luke. There's this plea that Jesus Christ made for his tormentors as he hung on the cross. But the other three that we look at, the first is in verse 43. He said this, And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus Christ was crucified between two thieves. The cross on which Jesus hung was intended for someone else. It was intended for a man named Barabbas, a man who was guilty of sedition and murder, causing riots, all kinds of things. Very, very wicked and evil man. And Pilate had offered, there was a tradition that they would release a prisoner on this particular day. And so they brought this, he brought Barabbas up with Jesus Christ, trying to get out of crucifying Jesus Christ. He found the most despicable, the most wicked criminal that he could find in prison and put him up there. And he says, Who do you want to be released freely among you? And the crowd chose Barabbas, that wicked, evil man. That cross that Jesus Christ hung on was intended for Barabbas. And somewhere, as this is taking place, possibly up on the mountains outside of Jerusalem, he's looking down at the place where he should be. He knows he's vile and wicked. He has been convicted and condemned to be executed. But because of Jesus Christ, he was set free. And now, as Jesus Christ is hanging there between these other two thieves, here it calls them malefactors. This is just my speculation, so take it or leave it, that's all right. But I just wonder if these other two clowns weren't accomplices of Barabbas and he was their ringleader. I can't prove that, it's just my speculation. But it is within the realm of possibility. And these two are being hung there with Jesus Christ. These two are hanging there knowing that this other man who is as condemned and guilty as they are is somewhere free as they're about to face death. The crowds gathered as the late morning sun begins to beat down upon them. The crucifixion was between 9 and 3 o'clock. The third hour, 9 o'clock. The ninth hour, 3 o'clock. And so this first statement is made probably sometime before noon, because it says it was dark from noon until three. It's still light when this first statement is made. And this one thief begins to join in with the crowd that's assembled around there and taunting Jesus Christ and mocking him and says, "Ah, if you're the Christ, why don't you come down from the cross? Show us." And one of the thieves joins in with the taunting and the mocking. But the other one says, "Wait a minute, man. What's wrong with you? Look at what it says here in verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Now that's interesting, isn't it? Don't you fear God? This thief has a fear of God. You know, the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. This man has got something to work with here. And he sees what's going on. He sees the injustice that's happening to Jesus Christ. And he rebukes his friend and says, "Man, what's wrong with you? Don't you fear God?" But then he goes on. Verse 41. "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Here's the second thing to notice about this statement that this man makes. It's a confession of his sin. He's, "I'm guilty. I'm condemned, and my execution has begun. And I know I'm fully deserving of this." He's confessing his guilt before God, whom he fears. And he says, "Man, you ought to be doing the same thing. This man doesn't deserve this. He's righteous, innocent." Then he goes on, he says this, verse 42. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He called Jesus Christ Lord. He fears God. He has confessed his guilt and is deserving of the punishment that he's receiving. And now he has confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. And recognizes that even though it appears that he is totally incapable, it appears, of delivering himself, he's not, but that's the way it appears. In spite of that, he is willing to reach out and say, "Hey, remember me. You can do something for me. In spite of your own circumstance, in spite of both of our circumstance, I know that you are capable of delivering me. Remember me." when thou comest into thy kingdom. He knew who Jesus Christ was, and he confessed him as Lord right at that moment. He believed the truth. He appealed to God's mercy. And boy, if you know anything about God, God responds to those who appeal humbly to his mercy. God sees those who apply to that. The Bible says God delights in mercy. Well, I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad that 40 some years ago, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, God was a merciful God, because I'm just like that thief. I deserve an eternity in hell. Nothing better than that. So, oh, you're a preacher. Doesn't matter. You see, there's nothing I can do to make myself worthy of receiving from God the gift of eternal life and an eternity in heaven. It's all based upon what Jesus Christ did for me. And this thief, and his tormented mind at this point, as he's suffering this agony, it clicks. He understands. And he appeals to God for that mercy. And he got it. He got his sins forgiven. He became a child of God without ever going to church, without being baptized, without ever putting a penny in the offering plate. He got the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, by the simple act of trusting and believing. And folks, that's still available today. That's what this is all about. That's why we gather 3 times a week at this church, because we have entered into that gift and we want others to be a partaker of that thing as well. That's what we recognize on Resurrection Sunday, is that by the Jesus Christ, the power over the grave, he made salvation complete and available to any who would believe. The simple act of trusting, and this man got it. What faith he demonstrated. When everything about his circumstance told him otherwise, he looked to the one who could give him hope. Granted forgiveness and given a promise. Verse 43, Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." They're all about to die. The soldiers come along sometime after 3 o'clock, I think, break the legs of the two thieves on the other side of the cross, because they want to get this done with, get them off the cross by 6 p.m. for the big celebration that's to begin at 6 o'clock. And they come to Jesus Christ and he's already dead. But we'll get to that in just a moment. But he got that forgiveness with a promise. They died that day, Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." There's no purgatory to work your way through. At the point of death, you either go to hell or you go to heaven, based upon what you've believed about Jesus Christ. I think this whole thing at this point probably happened somewhere as the sun approached high noon. Because then after this, the Bible says there was darkness. For 3 hours in the middle of the day, complete darkness. And the next two statements that we're going to considered take place. And someplace, and probably as the hour approached 3 o'clock, the next statement is made. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Piercing that darkness. Keep your finger here in Luke 23 and go to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Verse 33. Mark 15:33, it says, And when the sixth hour was come, that's noon, 12 o'clock, because the day is broken up into three segments beginning at 6 a.m. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth for Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it in a reed and gave him drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. Those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, who have entered into the gift of eternal life, having received that gift, have one, many special promises, but one I think that's most precious of all. And that is a promise that God has given to us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. My salvation is not based upon me. It's based upon him, what he did for me. I have been made his child because I trusted in him. I received the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. If there's something I got to do to earn it, I got to buy it or something, it's no longer a gift. Salvation's a gift. And with that, that promise that God is never going to leave us nor forsake us. Look at Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 28. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. He doesn't forsake us. Preserved forever. Psalm 43, verse 1. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, unto thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. See, he started out with the idea, well, God's gone. He's forgot about me. But then he finally comes to his senses. Wait a minute. Why am I cast down? Why is my soul disquieted within me? Hope in my God who promised never to forsake me, never to leave me. You read in Romans chapter 8, he says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he lists a whole bunch of things there after that. Shall tribulation, distress, and all these things. And then he says, things present or things to come. None of those things can separate me from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. I can't be forsaken. John chapter 14, as Jesus Christ is approaching the cross and he's got the disciples gathered together to give them those final instructions before his betrayal and crucifixion. In those three chapters, chapter 14, 15, and 16 of John, he's encouraging the disciples and trying to prepare them for what they're about to experience. And he begins that whole section by saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And get this, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. No matter how dark it might get for us here on this earth, We've got that promise that he's coming back for us one day. He's going to deliver us out of this mess. It might be through the valley of the shadow of death, or it might be at the sound of the trumpet when the archangel gives his shout and the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord and ever to be with him. But the promise is he's not going to forsake us. That's a precious promise that you and I have if we know Jesus Christ as Savior. But this is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, as he's hanging on that cross, about to give up the ghost. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I can't explain that. But think about what that means. At that moment, God the Father had turned his back on Jesus Christ. We say, if Jesus Christ is God, how could he do that? I can't explain it, but I believe it. And somehow there was a separation there. And somehow Jesus Christ then experienced something that his people will never have to experience, being forsaken of God. What a tragedy. What a terrible, terrible thing. This cry of a tortured soul as God turns his back on him. Abandoned, forsaken, a fate reserved for the wicked. But remember, as Jesus Christ hangs on the cross, he did that for our sins. Our sins were placed upon him. He became the wicked for us. He took upon himself my sin and your sin. Go over to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 is probably one of the strongest testimonies written by Isaiah, probably about 600 BC. So 600 years before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God revealed to Isaiah what was to take place. And I was going to read just verse 7, but let's go ahead and read more of this just to get the idea here. He says in verse 1 of Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." That's the virgin birth, root out of a dry ground. That God became that little baby in the manger, dependent upon Mary to feed him, to dress him, to clean him, totally dependent, that tender plant, the root out of a dry ground. "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was not the most handsome man that walked upon the face of the earth." Nothing about his appearance, his physical appearance, drew attention to him. Verse 3, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All that he endured was for our benefit. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're all like that thief on the cross. We all, in some way or another, we may not be the most wicked person to walk the face of the earth, but that doesn't matter. We've violated God's laws and are deserving of God's judgment. All. Nobody's exempted. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. Now watch this. And he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and his sheep before his shears was dumb, he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. He went to prison. He went to hell. He was taken from prison and judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now watch this. And he made his grave with the wicked. Because he had our sins. He took my place. He became sin for us who knew no sin. Upon him is our sin. He made his grave with the wicked. And so God turned his back on him, forsook him, stepped away from him. This agony that he's experienced. You know, we talk about, and I believe hell is an awful place. I believe it's a place of eternal torment, physical torment, the fire that never goes out, and such a fire that it doesn't even give off light. I'm told that that is the hottest type of fire there is, that gives no light. And it burns forever and forever and forever and forever. And you think about the torments of hell, such that rich man called out from there and says, "Oh, just send Lazarus to put a dip of water on my tongue to ease my torment." Can you imagine a drop of water satisfying you? Adam, you've probably been on some marches in the military and stuff. You ever been thirsty? Would a drop of water do you any good? I mean, can you imagine that? But folks, as much as I might play up the physical torments of hell, I really think the worst part of hell is being forsaken of God. On this earth, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. I don't care how wicked a person is, they still benefit from the goodness of God. Not in hell. And Jesus Christ experienced that as God the Father turned his back on him. One of the saddest words in human knowledge, I think, is alone. And he experienced that for you and for I. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Back in Luke chapter 23, we come to the third statement, verse 46. The sun's been dark for almost 3 hours now. He has cried out in the darkness that God has forsaken him. And verse 46, it says this. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Jesus Christ volunteered to go to the cross. At any point, he could have stopped this. He prayed in the garden before his betrayal, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He told Peter, I can call 12 legions of angels and deliver me. Put your sword up, Peter. He endured this by choice. He was taken by force, but only because he allowed them to. He was beaten prior to the crucifixion only because he allowed them to. Those nails were driven through his hands and his feet only because he allowed that to happen. And he hung there for 6 hours because he allowed it to fulfill his purpose. And now, as God has forsaken, the final thing he does is surrender his humanity. He's done with it. He's accomplished what he needed to do. But it wasn't taken from him. He said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. Even in his death, he had control. He let it go. He released it. That last shred of humanity. He became obedient unto death, the Bible tells us, even the death of the cross. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He wasn't defeated. Even in his death, he was victorious and had complete control of it and fulfilled the purpose which it had to purchase for us eternal life. He provided for us what we could not get for ourselves. And then for 3 nights and for 3 days, his body lay in that tomb while his soul was enduring the torments of hell to pay the price for our sins. 3 nights and 3 days. But the end of that 72-hour period, something happened. I imagine maybe even kind of a shaking taking place in the pits of hell as he cast off the chains of hell and he broke through those bars of death. And then there's one last statement that he made, not on the cross, after that, at this point. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? As he rose victorious from the grave, showing that you and I too could have victory over death by our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. See, all of this comes down to the resurrection, folks. Without the resurrection, none of the rest of it means anything. Lots of people suffer and die. But only one voluntarily did that and then broke free from those chains and lives on in eternity and invites us to come to be with him, because he loves us. I mean, that whole thing is about his love for us and wanting to provide for us what we cannot provide for ourselves, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you received that gift? Do you know right now, for sure, that if you died, you'd be with the Lord? Again, it's got nothing to do with this church. This church can't save you. Baptism can't save you. Your good works can't do it. That's why Jesus Christ endured what he endured, because there was no other way. In fact, if there was another way, the most unrighteous thing God would ever have done is to have gone through that pain and suffering that he endured. If there was any other way, why do that? Because there isn't. It's only through Jesus Christ. You can go across this world and you can find tombs to various religious leaders, Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius. And you know what? Their bones are still there. Because they died and remained captive to death. But there is a tomb in Jerusalem, and I know there's dispute about exactly where it is. But if you could find out for sure that this is the tomb where that body lay, you know what? There's no bones there. Because he didn't stay dead. He conquered death. And he did that for you and I. Because he loves us and cares for us more than we can even begin to imagine. So, you don't know me, preacher. You didn't know me before I was saved. I was no prize. It's a good thing she never met me before I was saved. It's only by the grace of God that anything has come of my life and what he's done in my life since 1975. And you can have the same thing. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. No one looking around. Is there anyone here this morning would say, preacher, I'm not sure about this, but I'd like you to pray for me. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to require anything of you other than that you give me the opportunity to pray for you. You say, preacher, I don't know where I'll spend eternity, but I'd like to. Please pray for me. Anyone? Christian, are you living for him? This is just temporary for us. And what we endure here, we will get to enjoy for all of eternity. Are you letting him use your life? Father, speak to the hearts of this people now. And God, I pray that there are any that are not saved, that they would trust you as Savior. Pray who those who made a decision last Wednesday night would make that known as well and seek out direction and guidance for their lives. And God, help us each to live in light of the resurrection, to cast off the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light. Oh God, that your life would be honored and your name would be honored and glorified in our lives. Work in us, oh God, I pray. Stir our hearts, Father, to live more faithfully for you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to turn to number